The following message was given by brothers Peter Yu and Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, February 23rd, 2020. The title of the message is Knowing and Experiencing the All-Inclusive, Extensive Christ as Our Life and as the Constituent of the New Man. Scripture reading, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, 10 through 11, 15 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17, John chapter 1 verse 4, John chapter 14 verse 6a, John 10:10b, Ephesians 2 15 through 16, and Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3.
We always call tripartite man. Outwardly we have the body, and inwardly we have the soul and the spirit. Our body is a container in a sense. It's created in the image and after the likeness of a God himself. However, the body is very transient. This afternoon, after this meeting, I have to go back to New Jersey because an older sister passed away. She was 104. Oh, I always laugh at her. I said, "You're retired at the age of 50. If I hired you, I'm losing out on you." Okay. She was just gloriously passed away. And even the last few days, she was still in meetings. 104 years old. But his body has to cease at some moment. But we know what's inside of her, what's accumulated, what's transformed, permeated, that abides forever. You know, Dennis is walking back. Dennis and I, we just don't look like at all outward. You know, look our complexion. Nothing. We just doesn't look like we are twin brothers. We always say that, oh, we are twin brothers in the Lord. Okay, identical twins. But depends on which part you are talking about. Bodily, we have nothing, except we're pretty big, both of us. However, our body cells, as I'm speaking, maybe in 30 seconds, I may have 5 million cells are being metabolically changed. I mean, some died, some new ones came. This is not a rejuvenation. Otherwise, we will be bodily turning into babies all the time. But even through this process, this metabolic process, we are getting aged. We're getting old. So if I stay with Dennis for 7 to 10 years, according to the scientific study, if I eat the same thing with him, drink the same thing with him, in 7 to 10 years, bodily, in most of the part, even though we don't look alike, but we will be almost identical in cells sense. Yeah. But even though we may still, look the same with all the cells, but mentally, inside our soul, we'll be still so different. He will be still thinking like a Dennis. I'll be still thinking like a Peter. You're still maybe John. I'm still Peter. Okay. I may still ask the Lord, what about this guy? The Lord may still say, I'll keep him until I come back. What does that have anything to do with you? You follow me. We're very different. Bodily change is not that difficult. Psychological, the mental part, is very difficult. Now today we're talking about all-inclusive, extensive Christ as our life and the constituent of the one new man. But as our life, saints, is not the bodily life. In Greek, the body, we always use the word is a soma. But the life corresponding to the body is bios. That's a biology. Many of you sitting here studying biology. That's a biology. But within us, the metaphysical form, that life is a psyche. It's a psyche, that's a psychology. That's the root word for psychology. Now, the soma, the body life, bias, is a very well regulated. If it's out of control, we will have all kinds of diseases. You know, cancer is one of them. We're always looking for longevity. But the cancer cell is called immortal cells. If you really want the cell to become immortal, you will catch cancer. Because the body is regulated to have a certain life expectancy. However, what our Lord created by breathing into us, the human spirit, and also mingled with our body to produce the psyche, that part is what our Lord is really aiming to. So in our limited time, however long we may live, you know, some may live like the sister 104, some may live a little shorter. However, our body is really transient, but it is only for this age and this time. However, in this age and this time, our Lord is desiring to enter into us and to transform us to be like Him. He is changing us in this age, not trying to change us bodily like Him, but trying to change our person, our life, our thinking, our metaphysical sight, our will, be like Him. So, you know, I can stay with Dennis for years, but bodily we may have the same cells, but psychologically, in terms of a soul, psyche, will still be different. But our Lord's desire is to give in our lifetime. He desires that our psyche will be like His. Brothers and sisters, this is called a transformation. Through renewing the transformation, our psyche will be like Christ. By doing that, He Himself has to go through bodily, the tripartite man. He has to go through all of what we have to go through and being crucified on the cross. And in resurrection, He became the life-giving spirit. And by really inhaling in Him, by believing and calling on His name, we receive Him into our spirit. Because inside of us, we have a organ called a pneuma. That's what normally we call spirit. The pneuma in us is the organ to receive the life-giving spirit. Our Lord was the creator, became a created man. He became the man, Jesus. This is where Colossians 1:15 we're talking about. And through death and resurrection, He became the head of the firstborn of all the new creation. That's 1:18 was talking about. And today, He's in us and as the life-giving spirit and mingled with our spirit. Now today we're talking about is He is our life. It's not like a He, that life can be separated from us. The reason we have eternal life, we will live in eternity with Him, is because of His life. Now is our life. So since our tripartite man, the body is very limited, in the future we will be put on a body of glory. We will be transformed. Either we live until He comes back, or we die until wait in resurrection for His coming back. We will have a body in glory. That's a given. And that comes in an instant. You know, we know according to 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians, we know when He comes back, and that's chapter 4, I believe. Was that right, Dick? We're put on glory in an instant. Also, that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in a blink of eye, in the sound of the trumpet, we will be transformed. And that happened in the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and John, James, even though they were dozing off, they still wake up to see the glory. Amen. But the key now, dear brothers and sisters, it is we have him as our life. It's not a matter we have it or we don't have it. And today, if anybody sitting here, you have not received the Lord Jesus yet, receive him. Otherwise, you don't have his life. Receiving him is to receive him as a life. Receiving him as the eternal life. That's what we're talking about. But that's not the end. That's almost as a natural human beings. That's our first step. By receiving his life into us, that's another new beginning. Christians, is a Christ in man. We are Christians. We are man, woman, plus Christ. And that plus, he desires to become from plus and to a multiplication, mingling. That mingling is still not enough. And he want to do more plus and a more minus. Our natural being, our natural soul life, need to be gradually transforming through his life, being metabolically decreased. That's what Baptist John was telling his disciples. He will increase, and I will decrease. Actually, today, this message was talking about how and how fast, and what is the goal, and what is the purpose, and what is the end result. So saints, because the time is very limited, we hope after the young people sharing, we still have time for you to share. Please flow out that life in you, particularly testimonies. Because talking about a Christ as our life, we can speak a lot, or we can just speak one sentence, Christ is my life. But where is the experience and growth and extensive permeation of this life? That determines our destiny, and when we reach that destiny, and determine the glory, and when we'll be put on the glory. Because not all Christians are created equally. In eternity future, we are almost equally. But in between, there is this age and the coming kingdom age. So it really depends the destiny. When are we going to reach the destiny our Lord designed for us? So today, we're facing an ever-changing world, ever-changing situations. And almost the whole world, you just don't feel there's a peace anymore. Not only outwardly, but even inwardly. How many people, they just cannot even go to a peaceful night's sleep these days? Saints, we're talking about it in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts. And without that peace, the word of God really have no ground to operate, to permeate into our soul. When our Lord came, particularly if we see in John 10, okay, I'm going to cut it short. When he came in flesh, he came with a tripartite man. He has a biased life. Even though his biased life on this earth only lasted for 33 and a half years, and he was crucified there. I think in general, we never considered that he died even in such a young age. Yeah, he was not even middle-aged yet, if we consider it, right? he died on the cross. However, he said, he lose his life. He lose his suki life. So we can have his zoe life. In chapter 10, he was talking about his, if I go back to Matthew 10:28, there he was talking about, do not be afraid of those who will kill your soma, who will kill your body, but do fear the one who can not only kill the soma, the body, but also can take your soul away. Brothers and sisters, our Lord desires our tripartite man or all be glorified. Now today in our spirit, in our pneuma, we have the life-giving pneuma. His life-giving spirit is already in us. But how much is that Zoe life are penetrating, transforming, guiding, even leading our soul life to follow the Lamb wherever he may go. And we know in Revelation 12:11, there we're talking about the brothers overcome him, overcame Satan, because the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They do not love their soul life even unto death. Brothers and sisters, today this life we have is such a life. He has gone through the process, even not love to his own life. He even willing to go to the cross. He said, nobody took my life away. Their life, again, is a suki life. It's I gave that life myself. I have the authority to give, and I have the authority to take it back. This is our Lord. And this is in life-giving spirit. Since today, when we talk about Christ is our life, is this kind of life. The life not only divine, but the life with the humanity. Not only with the divinity, but also with humanity. Not only with a body life, a soul life, a spiritual life, but it has gone through all the processes, gone through all the sufferings, gone through all the tribulations, which since we may in our lifetime, we're going to face so many uncertainties, so many anxieties, so many anxious feelings, so many lackings. Maybe even our transportation will be limited. Maybe even our traveling will be limited. Maybe even our grocery shopping will be limited. Saints, do we have a peace of Christ really arbitrate and dwell in us? Do we really have this life operating in us in a limited, constricted, and constrained situation? This life operates and transforming within us. Dear brothers and sisters, we know the world is not getting better because the word is very clear. We know things is not becoming more and more rosy. We're not trying to paint a gloomy picture. And these days when we're talking about grace, oh, this is the age of grace. But don't forget, grace is the life-giving spirit. Grace is the triune God processed. Now in us as our experience and enjoyment. And which means in grace, everything Christ went through is in that spirit. So saints, today when we talk about he is our life, which means everything he has gone through, not only the divinity part, everything he has gone through will become our experience. True enjoyment, So sometimes the enjoyment, we always think about a positive things. Oh, I enjoyed a good meal. I enjoyed a good trip. I enjoyed a good message. Sometimes, saints, the enjoyment is the cup of suffering. That's just our Lord. He took the cup of suffering with joy. With joy. Oh, even though he prayed for the Father to remove the cup, but eventually he received it, and with joy. So this life has this suffering blended, mingled in the Spirit. So since, if we go back to Colossians 3, 1 to 4, I will close up because the time. If we see verse 1 again. If therefore you were raised together with Christ, which means we were dead. That's why we are raised with him. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And we know there's so many verses. Romans 6, through baptism, we're buried with him. Come up, we are living in resurrection with him. So seek the things which are above. Brothers and sisters, we are raised with him, and positionally, we are with him in the heavenlies. We are sitting with him on the right hand of God. So seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set our mind. See, this is where the key. Set our mind. In Romans 8:6, they talk about the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The Word of God will not compromise. Whatever he said, will be accomplished. Since these words, please keep in mind. Set our mind on the things which are above. Not only to think, if raised, seek the things, but even set our mind, even think the things which are above. So judicially, positionally, we are there already. But in practicality, we're still here. That's why, saints, we need to think. We need to seek the things which are above. We are here. We're still conducting our daily life. We're still working. We're still being grandparents. We're still caring for our families. We have practical things on the earth. But the Word says, remind us, think, set our mind on the things which are above, not on the things which are on the earth. For we died. Oh, if we use this with somebody, this almost like a sound like a curse. You dead. You're dead. You died. Well, we Christians, we just talk to one another like this. Roger, you're dead. You say, Peter, you're dead. We are. Saints, because we have the hope of glory. We're dead. We died. And our life is hidden. Our life is hidden. Because when his life enters, and we died. Isn't that what the Romans, Paul has been arguing? When his life is outside, we feel like we are living. But once his life enters, he lives. I died. Praise the Lord. I have been crucified with him, and I died. To the world, I died. To Satan, I died. To any negative things, I died. Because Christ is living within us. So, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Then it doesn't matter if you and I will look alike or not, but we have the same life. Amen. And our life is in Christ and hidden in God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to be just so joyful that we have this life and we are hidden in God with Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 8, the last few verses, Paul used 17 items, was categorically talking about nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because this love is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God chance, read those few verses, particularly from verse 30 to 39. Maybe I should finish with those verses, right? Okay, I'll stop now. Let's read those verses. Okay, I'm not finishing the points. I will leave to Dennis. Praise the Lord. This is Romans 8. Let's see, from 30, I think it's from 30, right? Starting from 29, okay? Let's read this few verses. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, these he also called. And those whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, and rather, who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We have been accounted as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things, we more than conquer through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to be comforted with these words, because this life now is our life. This love now is our love. And now all of this is in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we are in God. And the last two verses, let me quickly. For when Christ, our life, is manifested, then we will be manifested with him in glory. Oh, praise the Lord. This life in us, saints, let him go free. He has his law. The spirit of life has the law. Let that law take over, and let that law to operate in us. Let that law to transform our psyche, our soul, so we can be as who he is. Praise the Lord.
I really enjoy Colossians 3 this week. I just feel like it's one of the most sweetest chapters in the New Testament. And just want to say a word about what Peter covered, this verse about, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For years, I quite didn't understand this verse very well. What does it mean, our life is hidden with Christ in God? And then through reading some of the ministry, Brother Lee kind of used this example or this type that in the Old Testament, there was an omer of manna kept in a golden pot in the center of the ark, which was in the Holy of Holies, which is the center of the tabernacle, in the center of God's people. There was something kept there for a memorial. And, you know, speaking about the type, he said, actually, this shows us that Christ, who is our heavenly manna, right? He's our bread of life, was stored there in a golden pot, which signifies God's divine nature. So Christ is in God in this picture in the Old Testament. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a tremendous thing, really a tremendous thing. And I don't know if we read this. Let's read Hebrews 4:16. That was on our Monday, was our verses. Let's read that together. Let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. This verse tells us how we can enjoy this Christ who is hidden, right? Our life with Christ is hidden with Christ in God, because we can come forward to the throne of grace. That is this picture of the tabernacle. That is this picture of the ark and the tabernacle. We can come forward to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace and enjoy the grace which is the life of Christ in our. And the key is our human spirit. How do we come forward? We come forward by coming to our spirit. Our spirit, in our experience, is actually this throne of grace. It's actually where Christ is hidden in God. And we can partake of Him. We can enjoy Him. We had those verses this week about, right? He who eats me shall live because of me. In John 6 and John 6:63, the words which I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So we can enjoy Him by coming forward to Him in our spirit and enjoying Him in the Word of God. Amen. Now my portion, my burden is on Colossians 3, 10, 11, and the subsequent verses, mainly 15 and 16. So let's read verses 10 and 11 together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, which is being renewed unto full knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Toward the end of this chapter, Paul comes from this point of our setting our mind on the things which are above and the fact that Christ is our life and is hidden in God to the one new man. And here he's showing us that Christ is the constituent of this one new man. Everything in this one new man is Christ. And everyone in this one new man is Christ, because there cannot be Greek or Jew. There cannot be American and Hispanic and Chinese. There cannot be old and young. There cannot be any distinction. Christ is all. And Christ is in all. All the constituents of this one new man are Christ Himself. And we are members of this one new man, but we are members in Christ. We are not here in ourselves. We're not here in our culture, in our differences. We are here in Christ. And that is God's goal, is this one new man. And you know, in our conferences recently in the Lord's Recovery, we've been focusing on this matter of the one new man. And it's very meaningful, because Christ wants to gain the one new man. He needs for us as the church, His expression, to be this one new man, to be the bride prepared for His coming, so that He can come back, so that He can return and finish all the governments, right? And destroy all of the bickering back and forth between the countries so that he can bring in his kingdom. Praise the Lord. And where there will be peace, right? And where there will be equality, and all of human problems will be solved in the kingdom of God. And we're here for this. We're not only longing for this, but we want to be exercised for this, that we could be built together to be this one new man. And the end of this chapter gives us a very precious handle, I don't know what the right word is, a secret of how we can be and experience the reality of the one new man. And that is in verses 15 and 16. Let's look at 15 and 16 together. And let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to God. We can finish with 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. In the reading we had this week, it brought out these two verses toward the end of the week. And someone mentioned in the seniors meeting, and also I think on Friday night, about this, that why does the peace of Christ come before the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? And, you know, the quote there from Brother Lee is, this is very experiential. It shows that without peace between us, without peace between us and God, without this atmosphere of peace, God speaking is rare. It cannot, you can't have God speaking. God can only speak where there is oneness, where there's harmony, where there's peace between us. And you know, this is true in our personal life and in our corporate church life. Oneness is the most crucial factor. All of us who are married, we should know this. If we don't know it yet, we better learn it soon. Oneness is the most important thing. And to preserve the oneness, Ephesians tells us we need to be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. That's between us as members in the body. But even in our personal life, you know, as Christians, we're more complicated than unbelievers because we have Christ living in us. So there's kind of a negative party, which is our sinful flesh. Everybody has that. And there's kind of a neutral party, which is our human part. We want to do good, but we can't do good. That's kind of, you know, neutral. And then there's a very positive party in us as Christians, not unbelievers. They don't have Christ. We have Christ as a very positive part in us. Sometimes we may want to do something or choose something, and yet there's another party that disagrees, right? What do we do then? We need the peace of Christ to arbitrate in our personal life. We need an umpire. We need a decider of everything, and that is Christ himself as the peace. You know, had this experience this week. I was somewhat in a hurry and trying to get into a parking space, and I scraped the front of a car in the parking there. Oh, I heard it. You know, that's the worst sound, you know. You hear something. I mean, of course, maybe a worse sound is when somebody slams into you and you hear that. But anyway, it's not a good sign when you hear that little scrape. And I thought, oh, Lord, what did I do? And I got out and I looked at the car, and there's this little scrape on the side. So I didn't know what to do. I don't know who the owner of the car is. Just parked there. Don't know what to do. So I thought, this doesn't look like the metal is bent very much. So I took out a rag and I wiped it. And sure enough, just a little dirt scraped off. There was really no damage to the metal. But a little bit of the black outline of the plastic over the tire was a little scraped there. So, you know, the party started working. Ah, you don't have to leave your number on the windshield. There's no problem here. There's nothing to be fixed. Well, what do you have to worry about? Then another party says, what are you talking about? You just scraped this guy's car. or a woman's car, whoever it is. You better leave your number on the thing. And I'm, you know, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Eventually, I had no peace. I have no peace. I put my number on the car so that he could, that person could call me back. We need the peace of Christ to arbitrate in our hearts. Even, you know, in the family life. You know, we say something to our spouse says something to us, and we want to come back with something, but there's no peace to say anything. If you let the peace of Christ arbitrate, there'll be no argument, there'll be no problem, and just let it go. Just let it go. But if you say something, then there's contention there. And once that happened, the word then, you cannot let the word abide in you, and because God's speaking needs an atmosphere of oneness. And God's blessing needs an atmosphere of oneness. I think we all know Psalm 133, right? I don't know, brothers, if you were able to get that, but anyway, you all know it. Let me read it to you again. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity or in oneness. We have it? No, okay, that's fine. It is like the fine oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, upon Aaron's beard, that ran down upon the hem of his garments, like the dew of Hermon that came down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Brothers and sisters, we want the Lord's commanded blessing. To have the commanded blessing, we must dwell together in oneness. This is our testimony. Even this morning, there's one loaf on the table. There's one cup of blessing here, testifying that there is one body in this universe. And we are part of it. And we testify. We testify of the oneness of the body of Christ. And in our experience, we need to experience this oneness. You know, in recent years, the Lord has been blessing the church here so much. And many times brothers call us, text us, write us, visit us, and ask, how come? How come you have this kind of blessing here? And my feeling is, it's nothing that we have done. We are nobody. We're probably less than nobody, actually. But because we are one, the brothers are one, the saints are one, we're one with each other, and we are diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit, there's just blessing. There's just blessing. It has nothing to do with ability. It has nothing to do with how many years you've been saved. It all has to do with the Lord's blessing. And we don't want to lose that for a minute. We don't want to lose that. So how can we keep that? These verses really help us. If we will let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts, in our service group, in our serving together, in our family life, in our daily life, on the job, at home with the kids, if we will let this peace of Christ rule over us and arbitrate over any kind of controversial situation, anything that comes up, then we will have the blessing, because we will be kept one with each other and one with all the dear saints, and the commanded blessing is just here. It's just here. And these verses before it are quite good. After verse 11, it says, put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, inward parts of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another and forgiving one another, which is one of the most hard, to me, this is the hardest thing to do. Forgive one another. When you get offended, someone offends you, you feel offended, the hardest thing to do is to forgive them. Sometimes we would say, if they apologize, I'll forgive them. But you know, I think the Lord is really, really something. He never lets them apologize. I don't get the apology, you know. Yet he still insists, you have to forgive. And forgive from the heart. How do we do that? It's only by letting the peace of Christ arbitrate and rule, right? Where was I? Forgiving one another, if anyone should have a complaint against anyone, even as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. And I love this next verse. And over all things, put on love, which is the uniting bond of perfectness. And then it says, and let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, what a beautiful picture of a proper church life and proper relationships between one another. You know, and there was an example in the writing of some leading brother offends another brother, you know, and he's all upset about it and concerned about it. He should just go to the Lord and take the grace and forgive that brother from the heart. And then there will be peace. He will not be troubled by anything. And that is our experience. I think many of us have had that kind of an experience. In the church life, it is impossible not to be offended. We're just close. We're with each other a lot. And we're going to offend each other a lot. That just comes with the territory. It's part of the package, okay? In the family life, it's the same, you know. And we can't avoid it. But we can avoid that causing some argument, that causing some discord. How? By letting the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts. If we will just follow the anointing, and the Lord says, don't say anything, and we don't say anything, you know, you've experienced this. It's like a miracle. Your offense goes away. You just forgive from the heart, and it's like nothing ever happened. It's just gone. That is God operating in you. Amen. Right? That is God's salvation operating in us and keeping us in this kind of a condition where we're just bearing one another and forgiving one another and full of inward parts of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and love. I like it that the last one is love. We need this kind of reality in the church life. And we need this kind of oneness in the church life. It's not that we all agree on every point of teaching and all this kind of thing. It has nothing to do with it. This is the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Then the Word of Christ can operate. And there were so many items, we don't have the time, but I would like to read Psalm 119, 130, and 105 that we had this week. I love these verses. Your Word, we can read it together, right? The opening of your Word gives light, imparting understanding to the simple. And then 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need the Word operating in us. We need a light. We need a lamp to show us where to go and how to go on. Right? And we need the opening of His Word that gives light. When you really touch the Word, opening your being to the Word and touch the Word in your spirit, there's just light there. Sometimes it's exposing our condition, and we need that. Sometimes it's just light related to God's purpose or His being, His love toward us, some aspect of the Lord toward us. We're enlightened by that, and it's very nourishing. The Word nourishes us, right? We don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word sanctifies us. He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. Then I'd like to read Philippians 4. This is a wonderful verse. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. That's from Saturday, from yesterday's verses. Let's read it together. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, and the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. These are so marvelous. Many times we're anxious about so many things, but we shouldn't be, right? we should pray. Petition and with thanksgiving, we should let the Lord know what we're anxious about. Give this to the Lord. Pass it on to Him, right? And then what happens? The peace of Christ comes, right? Peace of Christ. You don't even understand how the peace of Christ can solve this problem, because it surpasses man's understanding. Will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for the peace of Christ. May we let the peace of Christ arbitrate in us moment by moment during our days, that we could have the oneness with each other, the oneness in our family life, even the oneness with all our co-workers and with all our neighbors, even have oneness with someone who owns a car that I just hit. To take care of the damage is done, right? You know, it's really something. I was anxious after that little accident, but as soon as I left my number on the car, I was full of peace. And when that person called, I was full of peace. Take care of that situation. We want to be one with our neighbors, with all those around us. How about we pray with one another? The brothers will set up the mics.